If you did not know, we will be taking a break from Luke starting next week for 4 weeks. We're going to follow chronologically. We're going to go to John chapter 17, and it's the exact chronological order of where Luke kind of takes a little break and doesn't reveal. And the awesome thing about that is churches all over the valley are studying John chapter 17 together. Pastors have studied together in preparation for the messages. But I don't know if you've realized this, all pastors are a little bit different and have their own like ideas and twists and tweaks. But so they'll be a little bit different in each church. But as you rub shoulders with your coworkers and your neighbors, say, hey, how's John chapter 17 going? You can have great spontaneous conversations with all kinds of people this next month out of John chapter 17. But we're not quite there yet. That's going to start next Sunday, the 11th. We're still in Luke, and why don't you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 24 through 38 together as we conclude kind of the Last Supper, as it would often be referred to as. So Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 24, read through verse 38. You can follow along as I read aloud. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as the Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me." And then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandal, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. And he said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are 2 swords. "That is enough," he replied. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful window into a moment with you and your disciples. Jesus, you teach us so much. And God, as the disciples gathered around you, we struggle so many times getting it. Lord, we strive for greatness, but we tend to have failure all the time. Lord, help us as you have given us these words, that we may be followers of you, that we may be great for your kingdom, not constantly falling into failure. Lord, help us with that. We need you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Today's message I entitled Greatness and Failure, because we see the two in tension. Now, I don't know if you've recognized this, but greatness is a huge value. Pursuing greatness is something that goes on all around us. It's something that we're constantly at work at, trying to create something that's bigger, stronger, faster, greater. It doesn't matter if it's our homes or our businesses, our vehicles, our personal toys and preferences. We want things to get greater and better. If I were to go around the room and ask you, tell me your hobby, tell me a thing that just excites you, and you were to say fly fishing, I could ask you, do you still have the same fly rod that you started with? You're not going to have the same fly rod. If I asked you, and you said, "Hey, I'm a guitarist. I got to go to the guitar festival with Jenny last night, and It was amazing to watch these incredible guitarists. If I were to go to them and say, hey, do you have the same guitar that you started with? None of them would go, oh yeah, yeah, it's just as good. Yeah, no, they get greater, better. I don't understand what makes them greater or better. I'm not a guitarist. But if you were to hand the fly rod, I could explain to you the difference between graphite and the eyelets and all of the different features and nuance. Because we always want things that are greater. And of course, we personally want to be greater. We want to be better. We have a way of assessing and judging and determining that we're better or greater than that coworker or that family member or the guy that lives across the street. I mean, we do that all the time, don't we? We have this like scale system where we measure all of our benefits versus the benefits of that other person. You know, I've got better people skills than that person. I have better organization or creativity, or I bring more energy and passion. We constantly have this scale system of benefit. That's what the disciples were doing. They were looking and saying, well, hey, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? I carried more baskets than you did. Oh, do you remember when there was the storm and Jesus was walking on the water? Peter could say, I was the one who said, hey, if it's you, I'll walk out. So, I mean, obviously I have more faith than the rest of you. It's so typical. And we do that at an early age. We're looking to be the best, the greatest. And we look at our benefit, and we have this scale system that we use. And here we have at the Last Supper, I mean, we got to look at it last week. I mean, Jesus brings a new covenant in His broken body, in His poured out blood. I mean, He ties all of the past with the Passover to all of the future. It's just this huge, huge evening. And He's eagerly anticipated. It's so excited. And now His disciples are arguing. It seems so opposite. How can this be? How can they miss what Jesus is clearly bringing to them? And so He lets them converse. He lets them argue of who's the greatest. And finally, after they've kind of firmly put their foot in their mouth, by saying and revealing their scale of benefit, Jesus comes and He says, greatness is not like that. It's not like the benefactors. It's not like the kingdoms of man. Because we are familiar with the kingdoms of man, of having greatness by power, position, and money. We're familiar with that world. We, in some level or another, have to swim in that world. It goes on all around us, and we often get caught up in it. But Jesus says greatness. Greatness is not like that. It's not like that. He doesn't say greatness is unimportant. He doesn't say don't pursue greatness. No, He wants to redefine greatness. And so, we're all here today with some desire of greatness. And I want you to hear that. If you're an accountant, be the greatest accountant you can be. If you're a teacher, be the greatest teacher you can be. If you're a mom, be the greatest mom you can be. Greatness is it's an admirable desire. We should pursue greatness. Jesus wants us to pursue greatness, but He wants us to redefine greatness. Don't define greatness by I'm better than that guy. I'm better than her. Greatness, as Jesus defines, gives us two pictures. Do you see it? He says, the greatest is like the youngest. And so kids, I'm going to need your help here. To be great is to be like the youngest, to be a kid. To be a kid. Now, kids, how does it feel? And this is kind of, you can give me some answers. How does it feel to be the youngest? Like when you come to church on a Sunday, how does it feel to be a kid, to be the youngest? Do you feel a little nervous? Ethan Eagleton's, no, man, I own this place. Was I reading too much into your nod or your shake? No. How does it feel to be a kid? It feels great. Well, I'll ask you a more specific question. Kids, as kids, do you get to make all the decisions? You don't? You don't get to make all the decisions? How about this? Are you guys the ones that are in charge and control? Do you tell mom and dad what to do? It's like you wake up and say, Mom, you need to wear that outfit. Dad, it's time for you to make this for breakfast for me. Is that how it goes? Do you give them a list of all the things, all the chores that need to be done around the house? You kind of say, I like these ideas. You give me some good ideas, Pastor Jamie. I like this. Now, here's another question for you kids. Do you guys have all the abilities to do things like drive, use all the power tools like the chainsaws? Or does mom just give you, you know, all the authority to use all the kitchen, the oven, the stove, the microwave, all for yourself? Does dad let you light the barbecue grill and play with matches, so to speak? You guys don't get those freedoms? No. You live with a lot of restrictions, don't you, as kids? Yes, lots of restrictions. But you guys are developing abilities, aren't you? You're in process. So you live in a place of yieldness, don't you? Yielded learning and growth. Now, let's be honest. Is that what we think greatness is? Being in a place of yieldness? Ooh, wow, I don't know about that. How about learning? I don't know about you, but I like to think I know it all. I mean, don't you? I mean, don't you like to think, well, I don't know everything about everything, but you get on the right topic, and, well, I pretty much know everything. You're right, it's orange. Oh, okay. Well, cool. So even about colors, we don't know everything. And it's one of those funny things, because we want to know everything. To be great, we almost assume that we have to know it all. I don't know about you, but I used to have a setting where I would come together with a group of people to plan things, and there was this idea that we were the smartest guys in the room. And I always felt inadequate in that, because I'm not the smartest guy in the room. In fact, a lot of the best ideas come from people completely outside of my normal sphere. And there's something about children where they're always growing and learning. Everything is a new adventure. You know, I mean, they love to do the chores of baking and cooking, because it's fun to put the ingredients in. And you're like, oh, I've done that 1,000 times. I'm bored with it. It's just another task. I mean, they have fun when you go and do the tasks of yard work. I mean, my kids were excited to mow the lawn, and we had to shut that down because they're not quite old enough. And I was like, oh, great, I could be done mowing the lawn. But they were excited about it, because to be the youngest doesn't mean you're in control. In fact, it means you're yielding, but you're learning and growing, and everything's a new adventure. And yes, you can raise your hand at any time. Oh, okay, motivation. You're not supposed to bust me in front of everybody, Emily. Emily said that the reason that she and Ethan wanted to mow lawns is I told them that if they mowed the front or the back, I'd give them a popsicle. I thought that was the best deal of the day. But anyway, yes, you're right, Emily. So children live with this sense of yieldness, learning and growing and process. And Jesus defines that as greatness. Do we? There's another nuance to the youngest. Now, literally, the youngest referred to the youngest child. You have to remember that in the day and age of Jesus, they had lots of kids. And to be the youngest kid was the position nobody wanted. You remember King David, before he was King David, when he was the shepherd boy? He was the youngest. And the youngest child always got relegated to the worst duty. Got the least privilege and kind of the most responsibility to watch the sheep. That was what the family was dependent upon, but nobody actually wanted to do it. So the youngest had the lowest position and was sent out to do the menial task. And so that's what took place in the normal culture. And so as Jesus says, the greatest is the youngest, he's literally saying the greatest has the lowest position, the worst job. Yeah, at your workplace, do you have like the worst job? You know what I'm talking about? Where there's those tasks that nobody wants to do. And it's like the new person comes in and they're like, ha ha, yes, fresh meat. Guess what you get to do? Or maybe you have one of those coworkers and they're not even really your boss, but they have this ability to always give you the worst tasks. Like they do the good ones and they're like, oh, guess what you get to do? And Jesus says the greatest is that. Now that smacks in our face. Because we think seniority counts for something, right? I mean, that's why we give the new guy the lowest position. That's why in Jesus' culture, the youngest child had the lowest position. And Jesus is saying greatness is like that. But he goes on, he gives us a second metaphor. He says, the one who rules is like the one who serves. The one who rules is like the one who serves. Now, I don't know about you, but this is hard for us to get. Because we like to have people serve us. And we live in a society that's constantly built upon that. We gain money and position and power so that we can have others serve us. And probably the most common example is a lot of us, when we get done, are going to ask the question, what are we going to eat? And many people are going to say, hey, Qdoba sounds good. Or, hey, let's go over to Sizzler. Or you're going to pick your favorite restaurant and you're going to go. And what do you do when you go to a restaurant? You take on the position of sitting at the table while literally a server and a cook cook and serve you food. And you pay them money so that they do it. And maybe tomorrow you go to work and in some way you'll serve. Maybe you work hands-on and you're actually in customer service, dealing with customers and serving them and providing for their needs. Or maybe you just work for a boss or other employees who indirectly end up serving other customers. But we all are in this constant state of either serving or being served. And let's be honest, what's our desire? What's our goal? We want to get enough time, enough money in the bank account, enough retirement, that all of a sudden we can no longer go to work where we serve, and we can have that retirement life where we get to be served and not have to serve anymore. That's what our culture says is the goal. And Jesus is saying that greatness comes through service. Are you kidding me? I mean, in our society, one of the worst things you could say is somebody had to work until the day they died. I mean, they had to slave away, they had to serve away until they breathed their last. In our culture, that seems like such a sad state. I mean, they didn't even get to enjoy retirement. But Jesus is saying greatness comes through service. And he asks those specific questions. Who's greater, the one at the table or the one serving? And we obviously just naturally answer, well, it's the one at the table. Obviously, because they have the power, they have the position, they have the money, the resources. That's why they're being served. But Jesus said he came to the table to serve. And don't forget that though Luke does not include this part of the story, at the Last Supper, Jesus took the lowest position. He took on the lowest servant's job in washing the disciples' feet. While they're consumed with greatness, Jesus kneels at their dirty, filthy feet with a basin of water, and he serves them by washing their feet. And when he says, you're looking for greatness, you're looking for what's the greatest benefit? What do I have that I can bring that nobody else can bring? What do I do better than what anybody else can do? No, that's not greatness. Greatness is childhood. Being the youngest. being humble, being in the constant place of journeying and discovering and learning. Greatness is in serving. It's bending down and yielding yourself to the needs of others. Now that's greatness. You see, Jesus didn't come with a powerful position and say, look, this is my position. All of you yield and worship me. He didn't come with all of his resources and money and buy people's affection. He didn't come with a power and a sword and say, believe or die. He came and he loved. And his love had movement. It had motion. It had action. It had service. And he said, do you know what greatness is? Greatness is love that's displayed in service. And so what kind of people are we going to be? Are we going to be people of Jesus? Are we going to be disciples who say, yeah, Jesus, we want to be great, but greatness doesn't come through that beneficial scale of the world. It comes through service. I hope we can be like Jesus, be a community of people who serve each other and serve our community. We're constantly looking to ways to do that. And I encourage you to be people that when we go our separate way, be people that serve. Not because it's just, oh, I'm trying to do this for church or because there was a good sermon. No, we follow Jesus and we want to be great like Jesus is great. Well, as you continue to see what Jesus said as he finishes this portion, he talks about the fact that to serve, to be great in this way, there's going to be sacrifice. There's loss. And he affirms the disciples and their following of him and the difficulties that they've gone through. And he talks about the fact that in serving in that way, that brings about the kingdom of God. That the Father conferred to him a kingdom, and in so serving and loving, that kingdom goes on with us. He goes on to talk about the greatness. There is the kingdom of God that comes as we serve. There is this sense that as we approach life as children, learning, discovering, enjoying the adventure, that the kingdom of God is brought into fulfillment. And I want to encourage you to see this whole idea of the kingdom of God. It's progressively being revealed as we live it out in service and in childlike faith. Well, this brings us to the place of failure. And I don't know about you, but as I finish reading this portion of the Last Supper, I just kind of scratch my head and go, man, how did the disciples not get it? I mean, it's so clear that they're not getting it. It's such a great picture of failure. Jesus starts off in verses 31 through 32 directly addressing Peter. Look at the text. Simon, Simon, which is his name before Jesus changed it to Peter. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. We see an enemy. I don't know if you realize this because we don't see it physically. Satan doesn't come to us in the physical world and say, here I am, I'm your enemy, I'm out to get you. But Jesus is being clear, we have an enemy. And this is not like the first and only time. I mean, remember Adam and Eve? Or how about Job? The reality is there is an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Why is there failure? Well, we have an enemy. And enemies tend to do everything they can to trip you up. That's their objective. That's Satan's objective. He wants to trip us up. He wants to destroy us. That's what he wanted for Simon Peter. That's what he wants for us. And so as we, in this pursuit of greatness, we need to be made aware that failure is going to happen. And one of the reasons is we have an enemy. Jesus goes on to allude to the errors that Simon was going to make. Peter was going to deny knowing Jesus at all. He was going to stumble and fall. And isn't that all of our story? I mean, we sang songs this morning with that very truth revealed. We stumble in our faith. We become faithless in our relationship with Jesus. We have wandering hearts and wandering eyes. and we do not remain faithful to Him. Every person in this room could tell stories. Yeah, I love Jesus, but there was this time that I did this. We put terms like backslidden. We put terms on it like I fell into sin. We do things like that, but the reality is, it is not just something that happened to Peter. It happens to all of us as disciples. But look at Jesus' words. That your faith may not fail. And He's praying. We have a friend that's closer than a brother, and His name is Jesus. And He's praying for us because He knows that there are errors. There's stumbling, there's falling. And He prays for us that we will not fail. We may stumble, but we're not a failure. And so if you're here today and you're in one of those constant states of tripping, you're like, Jamie, you don't get it. Like, I have this issue and I fail. Like, if it's not daily, it's at least multiple times a week. And I don't want to, and I try, and I pray about it, and I've done this step and that step, and I'm so frustrated. My friends, Jesus is praying for you. We're going to see that, especially in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for us that our faith will not fail. And you know, not only does He pray that prayer, His love never fails. So it's not just hoping that in our weakness, well, I hope they make it. There's a strong hand of Jesus. His love never fails. Now, our love, it fails sometimes. It's faulty at times. But His love never fails. His grasp never fails. And can you rest in that today? As you fight the good fight, as you struggle with the errors and the failures, would you remember His love never fails? And He is praying for you. As we continue, we see in verses 33 and verse 34 that there's false dedication and there's real denial. You know, I don't know if you can resonate with Peter, but I sure can. Jesus, doesn't matter what anybody else does. I mean, I'll go to jail, I'll go to prison, I'll die with you. Man, especially men, there's kind of like that the brave heart, William Wallace. It's like, yeah, I'm going to run into battle with Jesus. I don't care if I get cut in two. I'm going to follow Jesus. There's something about the dedication of following Jesus that is great. I resonate with Peter in doing that. But can we also admit that our great dedication is faulty? With feet of clay? I mean, Peter, literally, when he said it, he wasn't just hyped up in emotion at the moment. He hadn't just watched some film that ignited him. It was something that he really believed to be true. He really believed he was dedicated. And literally, within like 12, 14 hours, his dedication turned to denial. You know, one of the things that oftentimes is obvious in youth pastor, youth ministry days, is youth are passionate. And so a lot of times youth events are about igniting passion, and you maybe at a camp or a youth convention, oh, we're gonna witness to everybody, we're gonna bring our whole school to Christ. And people get excited and the music pounds and there's awesome emotion, and then the next week, like, you go through the motions and there's moments of conflict and peer pressure and there's denial. And it's nice sometimes as adults because you can say, oh yeah, that's just youthful enthusiasm. Aren't you glad we're not like that? Yeah, we just don't get excited. I mean, I would rather get excited and fail than to have no excitement at all. I don't know about you, but I want to have the type of dedication, even if it's faulty, that Peter had, because I know I have a Jesus, a love that holds strong. Because not too long from this moment, in a time where it would have been very easy for Peter to just kind of back down on the day of Pentecost, he preached the harshest, hardest, in the face of adversity message I think that's maybe ever been preached in history. Why? Was it because of his great resolve and his great dedication? Was it because of an emotional experience? No, it was because of the strong love of Jesus. He had dedication that faltered. He had denial before he had success. And so if you're here today, and even as the story of Peter's denial comes to your mind, you're like, yeah, that happened to me this last week at work. I had an opportunity to take a stand and profess faith, and I didn't. I mean, I didn't make a big deal about it. I didn't say anything terrible or wrong, but I didn't step up. I didn't say what needed to be said. My friends, it's not about just our dedication. We will stumble in denial, but Jesus holds true. And if Peter stumbled, he also later succeeded. And if you stumble, if I stumble, if we stumble, that doesn't make our lives failure. It gives us the opportunity to step back up and to walk in that dedication with Him. As our passage kind of comes to a close, verses 35 through 38, Jesus communicates to them this whole idea that He is with them. He reminds them of when He sent them out before, and He said, don't take any money, don't take any extra belongings, just go, I will, you know, everything will be provided. And now He says, just as I provided for you in the past, now, bring the goods with you. Bring the goods. And He talks about a sword. And if you understand what He's saying in the language, He's not literally saying, okay, we're going to turn into, you know, an infantry unit here. He's talking about the fact that there's conflict. He's talking about, He's recognizing and letting them in on the fact that He's about ready to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. And He's saying, it's battle time. It's struggle time. Are you ready for it? And they like literally go, oh, hey, yeah, let's go get some swords. We got two swords. Well, I mean, yeah. I mean, is this enough? Do we need to get one for each of us? And so as you read, that is enough. I mean, literally you get Jesus going, that's enough. I mean, you guys just are not getting it. It's time to move on. It's not a, well, yeah, two swords. I think that will be good enough for what we need to do. And if you're saying, how do you get that, Jamie? Well, remember what happens later that evening in the garden? Peter wields the sword. Not a very good with a sword. Goes for the head and all he gets is an ear. You know? Jesus didn't say, hey, give me that. Let me show you how to use it. No. And if Jesus was about infantry units, he probably would have taught them a little bit better. And he would have showed. No, instead, he said, put away the sword. And he heals the ear. The point of the sword is not, we're going to go to battle. The point of the sword is there's struggle. There's a battle within. I got to talk to Derek. He went on a hike last weekend. His first backpacking camping trip. And you know what? He determined it wasn't easy. And Jesus, as He calls us to follow Him, it is not an easy journey. It's a struggle. It's a metaphorical battle. And we need to be prepared. You know, we as Christians like to take the verses where you say, well, the Bible says that this is the sword of the Spirit. Is this what Jesus is talking about? Do we have two portions of Scripture? That's enough? No, that's not literally what He's meaning. But at the same token, it's good for us to recognize that in this struggle, in this battle, in this tough journey, this is like a sword. This is like a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. It guides us. It's like a compass that gives us perspective and helps us set our course so that we can follow Jesus accurately. So I want to encourage you, do be people of the Word. But this is not a specific reference to Scripture. So Jesus talks to His disciples and they don't get it. How about that? We're going to see this happen a little bit later in Luke. The reality is, many times Jesus speaks and we don't get it. So let's camp on that moment, on that thought for a moment. When we think we get everything Jesus has, and we become proud in our correctness, we don't follow what he said greatness was. Greatness is like a child, constantly learning, exploring, yielding. I want to encourage us, as much as we work hard to study God's Word to get it, as much as we work to study the words of Jesus and say, oh yeah, I understand what you're saying, Jesus. Jesus' original disciples sometimes didn't get it, and that's true for us as well. So how about it? How about we all aspire to what Jesus said is great? How about we all aspire to be children, constantly studying and learning and growing, yielding to Him, not trying to put our understanding in the position of power? That's enough, he said. And as you look at verse 39, which we didn't read, it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And with that, we jump to John chapter 17. On that journey that we read just a verse description in verse 39, we see Jesus pray, and that's where we're going to begin next week. And so I want to leave you with this challenge today. Read through John chapter 17. It's just one chapter. We're going to study it for 4 consecutive weeks. Could you read through it at least once a week for these 4 weeks? It all is about Jesus' prayer. So some people have called it the real Lord's Prayer because it's Jesus' prayer as He journeys to the garden with His disciples. And as we listen to the words of Jesus, can we be like children, constantly learning, even if we are a little busy coloring along the way? Why don't you stand, and as the worship team comes,